So there's a story about an ancient Eastern man who was asleep one night and asleep well. He was comfortable. In fact, he was sleeping so well that he was just about to sleep right through the hour of prayer. You can tell it's an ancient story because they still had an hour of prayer. And he was just about to sleep right through the ancient hour of prayer when all of a sudden the devil came in and gave him a little nudge. And the man woke up and he said, "What?" And the devil said, "The hour of prayer is upon you. It's time for you to pray." And the man said, "Who are you?" And he said, "It's of no consequence who I am, because I'm telling you to talk to God. And if it's a good deed that you're being asked to do, well, then it doesn't really matter who is asking you to do it." And the man said, "Yeah, but you look familiar. Satan, is that you?" And he said, "Yes, it's me. But I want you to pray." And the man said, "I don't understand. I don't get your motive." Satan said, "It doesn't really matter. The hour of prayer is upon you." And the man said, "I'm just not ready to do that. I want to know why you want me to pray so badly." And Satan kind of got irritated and he finally answered and said, "Okay, I'll tell you. If you would fall asleep and miss this hour of prayer, when you woke up in the morning, you would be sorrowful. You would be repentant. And God would listen. And you would grow closer to Him. But if you went along for 10 years and never missed a single morning of prayer, got up in that ritual every day, you would be so proud of yourself that I wouldn't have anything else left to do because the damage would be done." It's kind of an interesting story because even Satan understands that sometimes grief is good. Sometimes the sorrow that we feel in our hearts is actually a blessing that we may not realize at the time. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. I want to talk to you out of a story from 2 Corinthians. So if you want to follow along in a Bible, I'll be in 2 Corinthians, mostly chapter 7. While you're turning, I'll throw a little background out at you. We know that Paul wrote a couple letters to the Corinthian church. Actually, there's evidence that says that Paul wrote four, at least, letters to the Corinthian church. Two of them, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, as we know them, are in the canon of Scripture. They're in our Bibles. There was a letter that was written between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, and that's actually part of what I want to talk about tonight. We don't have the text of that letter. We don't know what was said. It's only referred to by scholars as the severe letter. Somewhere in between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, remember, Paul planted this church in Corinth. He knew these people. They were his brothers and sisters in Christ, and he loved them. And he wrote 1 Corinthians, and he gave them so much instruction that has been valuable throughout the ages. But somewhere between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, the church fell away. And they started doing some things that they weren't supposed to. And they must have been some pretty awful things if the only word that they could use to describe the letter Paul wrote is severe. And so Paul, somewhere in the middle, wrote this letter, this stern rebuke of the Corinthian church and the things that they were doing. We know this because in 2 Corinthians, he gives us a couple passages and describes and talks about this letter that he wrote. And it's obviously not 1 Corinthians if you read 1 Corinthians. And so I want to look real quickly. I'm going to jump back a couple chapters to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Because Paul says, "And I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice. For I felt sure of all of you that my joy would be the joy of you all. For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you." And so Paul expected to make another visit to the Corinthian church, and he expected to go and rejoice and celebrate the Lord with them. But instead, he realized that when he got there, he wasn't going to experience that joy because of the reports that he had heard about the Corinthian church. And so he wrote this severe letter. Again, we don't have the text of this letter. But if you picture in your heart Paul writing this letter, suffering affliction, anguish of heart, tears streaming down his face as he's writing this letter to the church that he planted, to the people that he loved, who are now falling away from God. And he wasn't writing it out of anger. He wasn't writing it to put them in their place. He was writing it out of abundant love. It was because he loved them too much to watch them do what they were doing. And so he wrote this letter. Later on, and we jump up to chapter 7 now, he says, "But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you, as he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced still more." And so Paul shares with us that God comforted him in two ways. One, he sent Titus. Titus was his good friend. And so Paul, in his situation, was visited by a good friend and his spirit was lifted. He rejoiced. And not only by just the presence of Titus, but Titus came with news. And it was news out of the Corinthian church that they had comforted him. This church that was falling away from God had comforted him and given him rejoicing. And they had shared with him their longing, their mourning, their zeal for him. And that made Paul rejoice even more. Because he says, "Even if I made you grieve with my letter, I don't regret it. Though I did regret it, for I see that that letter grieved you, though only for a little while." So Paul said something that was pretty harsh, severe, to his loved friends. And he says that, "I don't regret writing that letter. I did. There was a time." I can imagine most people think that he gave Titus the letter by some of the other writings in the scripture, that he gave Titus the letter to deliver to the Corinthian church. I can only imagine Paul having written this letter in anguish and affliction and tears, giving that letter to Titus and saying, "Go take this to my brothers and sisters." I can only imagine the moment when he walked away, that maybe Paul had a little bit of regret for writing what he wrote. How's this going to go? I think we've all been there with words we've said or written. But he said he didn't regret it for long, because he sees that the letter grieved you, but only for a little while. And he says, "As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us." So Paul looks at this grief that he cast upon his brothers and sisters, that he wrote with affliction and pain. And he says, "I rejoice, not because I put grief upon you, but because that grief led you to repent." Because now he can rejoice with his brothers and sisters who are made right with the Lord again. And then Paul offers this gem. If ever there was a memory verse locked up in this chapter, "For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." And so tonight, I want to talk to you a little bit about both sides of this equation. Paul's side, what he said, what he did. And the Corinthian church side, what they read and what they did. And I want to talk to you in light of this verse. There are some things in this verse that kind of troubled me a bit as I was reading, I'll be honest. The first one being, right at the beginning, godly grief. I don't know about you, but when I think of grief, I don't think this is something from God. Grief tends to be defined as just pain of the heart. It's true sorrow. But he says that there is such a thing as godly grief. The grief that Paul incited in the Corinthian church was described as godly grief, and a grief that led them to repentance. Literally, it would just mean grief according to God. I don't necessarily know that it would mean grief from God, but I would certainly say our experience of this grief is probably a gift of God's grace because of what it accomplishes in us. Certainly, this is a grief that points us to God, and that's where I want to focus tonight. This idea that there is a godly grief when our sins are pointed out to us and we're walking with Christ. Because this godly grief produces repentance. So when we experience this sorrow, when we experience this grief that points us to God, that comes as a result of having our sins pointed out to us, the natural result is repentance. And we'll just clarify right now, repentance does not mean saying, I'm sorry. That's the godly grief. Repentance is, I'm going this way, I'm sorry, now I'm going to go this way. It is an actual turning of the mind, of the heart, and of the will. And so this idea of repentance is not just saying, I'm sorry, and moving on. This repentance is the idea that we turn in our walk, and we go another way, because God has corrected us. And this repentance comes from grief, sorrow at the things that we have done. And this repentance leads to salvation. But not only salvation, he says salvation without regret. Because remember, when Paul handed the letter to Titus and he said, take this. He experienced a little bit of regret. That's just the idea that, I shouldn't have done that. That's not the feeling that we have in salvation with Christ. In fact, it's quite the opposite. Because the same blood of Christ that saves us, that covers our sins, is also the blood that takes away our guilt. It takes away our grief. It takes away the regret that we may have for the things that we have done and gives us that new self that we talked about this morning. Oddly enough, this sermon is kind of sandwiched in between the message I gave this morning and the message I'm giving next week. And so, if you want me to tie them together for you, I'll do that after the service. But this idea of salvation without regret, our life in Christ does not come with regret. The decisions that we make for Christ in sorrow that lead to repentance, that turn us back to God, those decisions don't come with regret because Christ takes that from us. We don't have regret for the decisions that point us to the Creator of the universe and put us into His loving arms. And so it's an odd thing to say that godly grief is a blessing. Now there's another kind of grief, worldly grief. If godly grief is grief that is according to God and points us to God, then worldly grief would be grief that's according to the world that points us to the world. And man, what a depressing situation that is, because really the only thing that comes out of that is regret and death, because there's no hope in that. There's nothing in worldly grief, grief for the things of this world that points us to the things of this world, that can give us hope. We're just stuck. And so just for a moment, I want you to think about Paul writing this letter. Anguish, pain, tears. Writing to the ones he loved about the sins that they are living in. If he had not written that letter out of abundant love, what kind of grief do you think the people would have felt? I want us to look at both sides of this coin because I think we find ourselves at times on both sides of this equation. Sometimes we are the sinners. More often than not, we are the sinners. We just don't like to acknowledge that we are the sinners. And people or God may be pointing out sins to us. And so how do we respond? But sometimes we also are on the other side and we see sin in the lives of those we love. And so how do we address that? I think about Paul writing that letter. And he loved them so much, too much to let them go down that path. And so he had to be harsh. But it was a godly harsh. And it was something that was done in such love that they may have had grief for a while, but it was a grief that pointed them right back to God. And it produces death. Worldly grief produces death. I want to look real quickly at one example from Scripture that kind of explains both of these. And then we'll talk for a minute. In the 26th chapter of Matthew, at the very last verse, verse 75, Jesus had just been betrayed, handed over to the officials, was being taken away to die. In the midst of the Last Supper, we remember Jesus had told Peter, you will deny me three times before the rooster crows. And at the end of chapter 26, in verse 75, Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, that before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. and he went out and he wept bitterly. We're going to call that godly grief. And here's why. The rest of Peter's life was one of repentance, was one of turning towards Christ and having salvation without regret. The sermons of Peter don't all start with, "I denied Jesus." That one went behind him, and he moved forward and became a freight train for Jesus. He shared him with everybody and anyone that he could find. The regret was gone. Repentance happened, and now Peter was on fire for the Lord, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and moving onward and upward. Godly grief can do that. But in the next couple verses, then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind. Brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." They said, "What is that to us? See to it yourself." And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed and went and hanged himself. Worldly grief. Grief that is of this world. That were the words for changed his mind, not repent. It's not that kind of change, it's regret. He regretted what he did, but it was a worldly grief. And it was a grief that was of the world, that was built up by the world, in the chief priest saying, "What does it matter to us? Take care of it yourself." And his response was only to do what the world offered, which was take his life. Because what had he done? Godly grief and worldly grief. And so I think of Paul in this letter, in this situation, in this verse. And where do we fit? Where are we in this mix? When someone points out a sin to you, something that you have done, something that is a noticeable pattern in your life. Maybe this happens just by reading the word, and you read it and you're convicted and you feel that grief in your heart. Maybe it's actually a friend of yours or a family member, somebody you love, a brother or sister in Christ telling you, "I'm afraid for what this is doing to you." How do you react? Now we go to the other side of the coin. If that message was offered in abundant love. If it was because they love you so much that they don't want to see you going down that path, godly grief. If it was because they really just wanted to say, "I told you so." Because sometimes people just want to see other people fall. Worldly grief. At all times, put yourself in both sides of this situation. Okay, so now you're on the other side. What if you are seeing sin in the life of somebody else? Are you going to say anything? If you are, why? It's just as important as, are you going to say anything? Because you can see the sin and tell them why for the wrong reason and cause damage. Because you're trying to incite worldly grief. And that worldly grief is not going to lead them to repentance. And it's not going to lead to that salvation without regret. It's actually just going to lead to worldly sorrow with regret. Or do you love your brother and sister in Christ, your family member, your spouse, whoever, so much that you can't bear to watch them go down that path? You get godly grief. Because if they see that you love them that much, and that's why you're saying what you're saying, that's the kind of grief that can lead to repentance. This has kind of been a weird message for me to think about, because I've been thinking about it from both sides the whole time. Because I want to be on both sides. I want to have the godly grief. So I'm going to say this to all of you, and I hope you feel the same way. If I'm out of bounds, I want you to tell me. But I want you to tell me in love. And you get that same promise from me that if I see something out of bounds and I feel empowered by the Holy Spirit to tell you in love, I'm going to tell you. life. That's the relationship that we have as Christians. It gets a lot easier to walk through this life without regret, without pain, without the sorrow. We may be grieved for a time, but we won't be grieved for a long time. And if that grief points us to God, and if that grief points us to repentance, and if that grief points us to that salvation without regret, think of the strength of the body of Christ here at Norwood Alliance, if that's the relationship we have with each other. That's a good relationship, because we're speaking in love. Weird message. But like I said, the challenge in all of this is to ask yourself, one, where are you in this? Do you like having your sins pointed out to you? Usually we don't, because that means we're sinning and we don't want to hear that. But wouldn't you rather somebody came to you? And so I would challenge you to pray to God to reveal your sins to you. If God reveals it to you, it's probably a lot easier to take than if your best friend comes to you, because sometimes there's some sting there even maybe we don't want to endure. But ask God to tell you what you're doing wrong. What is it, God, that's keeping me from you? Show me. Take me to your word. Point out the sin and say, hello. And if that's not going to work, be bold enough to pray, God, if I'm out of bounds, empower one of my brothers and sisters to come to me in love and tell me so. Desire after that. And then second is to ask God for love. That's a tough one. Ask God for the love in your heart, the genuine true love, and the strength to tell a brother or sister when they're sinning. Because if we can muster that, well, then we can do some great things for the world. We can take the Peters of the world who are denying Jesus and turn them into freight trains for Jesus. Maybe we can stop somebody who's going down a path of worldly grief and go to them in love and bring them godly grief. And the godly grief can lead them to repentance, and maybe we'll see great things out of them that never would have happened on the path that they were going. We can't fear the grief in life. It's a lot easier to just go through and, man, I went through today without single conflict. Victory. While my brothers and sisters are suffering around me, but I am feeling great. Sometimes we need to actually welcome that minor conflict in our lives if we can do it in love. And so I just want to encourage you with that challenge to be bold. Don't be afraid to ask God for those things. He'll give them to you. He'll give you that loving ability to go talk to somebody, and he'll give you the humility to accept it from somebody else. Repent, change, and actually thank them. I bet when Paul, if he talked to the Corinthian church again, they probably thanked him and rejoiced because they were all heading in the right direction again. They're on the freight train. So let's pray for the boldness from God to be humble, to speak in love, and to build relationships within the body of Christ that will actually do good for the body of Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father,